This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. The sermon for this 10th Sunday after Holy Trinity is according to St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 41 to 48. You're invited to be seated. So I don't mean to preach in a niche way today, but I'm going to risk it, hoping that we have enough people of culture existing at Christ Lutheran. Does anybody here remember, and it was huge in the 80s and 90s, the World Wrestling Federation? Culture. Okay. And now, we'll remember, now I never knew, like for me, Steve Austin was newer. Okay, I wasn't a Steve Austin generation. Or even The Rock was kind of crossing over for me. So, but I remember, and they used to only show wrestling at night, like it was like taboo or something. And for my friends that watched it, I would occasionally go, all right, I'll watch it. And then I would say, yes, I am entertained. And when I would remember when Hulk Hogan, Andre the Giant, my personal favorite, Rowdy Roddy Piper, both the stars of stage and screen, would also come out. And do you remember how wrestlers came out? They didn't just walk out like this, holding their Bibles. They weren't. They came out, there was like music just, and it was electric. And just sparks are flying and explosions and people are losing their minds because they're in for watching a beating of biblical proportions. Now, I'll tell you that, and I tell you this because I told you that. When we get to the Bible reading today, we'll remember that just a few verses back was a very much, well, in our readings, it's a two Sunday readings. One, it begins us into Advent. And the second, it brings us into Holy Week. And of course, I'm speaking of the triumphant entry of Jesus, right? Do you remember all the fanfare? There was so much fanfare. People were excited. There was palm leaves and everything like that. And people tend to sort of skip something. And I'm going to say they tend to skip 10th Sunday after Holy Trinity. Because when Jesus comes in and there's explosions and sparks and people are losing their minds, they remember in our cover of our bulletin, God Bless the Artist. Remember this cover? If you look at your bulletin, this is actually one of my favorite covers. There's other ones, but because we see Jesus who had come in like Rowdy Roddy Piper, and now he goes into the temple and starts getting to work, right? He's in there and he's kicking butt and taking names, okay? But there's something we missed in between those two events. After the fanfare, it stops looking like the World Wrestling Federation. Because after all the people joyfully welcome Jesus, he walks in and he looks over Jerusalem. And it's a different story. What does he do? He weeps. He looks around, and he looks around at all these people who think they're generally good people, generally doing what they're supposed to do, and Jesus knows it's a lie. He knows they are not living up to their calling. He knows that for all the fanfare he just got, he walked into Jerusalem to find, and he says this, and to this day, would that you, and remember he's talking to Jerusalem, would that you, even you, this is a Hebrew, this is Semiticism, you, yes, you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Why have you stopped seeking me? Why have you stopped seeking God? Why are you over there congratulating yourself for your religiosity? And when you go into the temple, boy, I will tell you, he begins his ministry to Jerusalem by weeping. And we studied this in confirmation to this verse. When he says he weeps, it's not a loud cry of lament. It is actually sitting there and having a quiet moment of sorrow, grief, and the shedding of tears. Because he's looking over these people who are supposed to be the example of what God does for people. And he finds them horribly lacking. So what makes you weep? Makes you weep. We know what makes Jesus weep. He does it a few times. For a lot of us, we'll weep over both things like physical injuries. What about emotional ones? Physically, as young people, I can say this, and working in an elementary and a preschool, I see little kids who cry because they fell down and skinned their knee and it hurts. We fall down, we scrape a knee, and we see, and then in some cases, we've even seen a bone or two break. We get stung by bees. Welcome to summer. Sometimes they're not supposed to, or even we did, and even when I was a kid, we'll get into a fight. Some people cry when they have to go to the dentist. Some people cry when they burn their mouths on hot soup or something they were not aware had ghost peppers in it. Oh, when we walk through stinging nettles and thorns, thankfully I've not seen a lot of the stinging nettles here, but if you live in Washington, you know what I'm talking about. Many afflictions, though, they seem to just, they don't just hurt us, they torment our body. And as we get older, the traumas of the body hopefully start to decrease. Maybe I'm falling on the playground less, hopefully. We don't fall or scrape our knees. We don't get into too many fistfights, I hope. I haven't heard anything. No, these days, words and actions seem to be more of what make us weep. Words spoken in ignorance. Words spoken too quickly without thinking. Words, think of words that are spoken to you in jealousy or a word spoken to you in anger. Sometimes those are the breakers of not bones, but of hearts. So let's get back to Jesus. For him, like I said, he walked into Jerusalem surrounded by people shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" He wept because, yes, he wasn't kidding. They are sinners. They are who he came to save. And he wept for their impending destruction that was coming upon them. And how about you, dear saints of God? Do you know the time, as he says here, of your visitation? That is to say, do you know God when you see him? This is always the question to ask Christians, because we have these arguments over things like church attendance. I'm like, well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And I'm going, you don't have to go to Baskin-Robbins either. But we sure like to, because we recognize, if I can use something as crude as Baskin-Robbins, there's something there that we have come to know, probably since children, that there is a place located, and I can even tell you where it is in Kaiser, because it was my favorite one, where you can get daiquiri ice cream. It's light blue, and it's a little bit fizzy, and it's so delicate. And I know that if I go in there, they'll give me that. Sometimes they'll give it to you here, but it's a little harder. But what I'm saying is I know in people, they'll go there knowing that there's the good stuff there. And then when people say to me, well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, Pastor, I'm like saying, you don't know where the good stuff is, apparently. You're afraid to seek the top shelf or getting the milk that's at, you have to go in the back a little bit to get the ones that are the latest date possible. The good stuff. Because, sadly, these Christians, some of them are our own brothers and sisters, don't know God when they see Him. Jerusalem didn't. Why should we be any different? Those who were entrusted with God's word, remember, and tasked with teaching His people, well, didn't. What's more, those holy men were misleading the people entrusted to their spiritual care. So why are we surprised that Jesus walks in outside of the fanfare and looks around and just goes, "You, even you." So Jesus wept over them. And it says, then He entered the temple. Now, let's give some context. Then He entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." And now we get a deeper look at who He's punishing. He's not just punishing these sellers. He's saying, all of you in the church who allowed this filth, all of you who allowed these hyenas to be among us, get these people out of here. Then He went back to the business of teaching. Now we've removed the hyenas. So He starts teaching daily in the temple, and the chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy Him for kicking out those hyenas. But they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on His words. Somebody came in here and called this lie out. He comes in here and says, "This is not the way. Get these people out of here." And they're listening going, somebody who with great zeal for the Lord is in here. And He continued His pilgrimage to Calvary, from which the holy mountain, the cornerstone of a new temple, would be built. So the question comes always, do you know the time of your visitation? It's a fancy word for saying, do you know when you are in the presence of God? Do you know God when you see Him? The Jewish religious leaders and their cult of followers did not. They were called the Pharisees. But there were those who actually did, because we saw that in the Bible lesson. Take a lesson from the lowly Virgin Mary, who was despised by the world. The church's Feast of the Visitation celebrates her visit to cousin Elizabeth, but listen to Luke's account that reveals the visitation of God in the flesh. Listen to this. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Luke 1:39-45. John the Baptizer is in there going, yes! When Jesus enters with Mary in her womb. And Elizabeth recognizes that even the baby in her womb had this moment of recognizing the day of His visitation. Here we learn that knowing the time of the visitation of God is a matter of faith, not sight. The fetus John the Baptizer knows it. Elizabeth knows it. Saint Mary knows it, singing out with the words we sing in Vespers. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. You all, hopefully you are singing that in the Vespers tone. But here, they were about the business of the righteousness epitomized by the merchants who set up shop in the temple square. He entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." And you heard your elder today reading about that in the Old Testament. Of course, this made them very angry at Jesus for causing trouble, and all the more intent on destroying Jesus. So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Uh-oh. Knowing the intent of their heart to trap him, they were trying this. Jesus said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days?" But of course, he was speaking about the temple of his body. Remember in our Bible reading in the Gospel when he was looking over and knowing that this would all be destroyed, and he starts to tell them there will be a temple, but it will not be located here, but it will be located in actually the person and the works of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the ultimate temple of God. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament in human flesh. He says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Matthew 9:13. He'll say, "I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Matthew 12:6-8. Remember Mary's song? "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked down on the humble estate of his servant." The Lord visits the humble. People so often try to make him out to be Rowdy Roddy Piper, to come in to be John Cena. Although you could say that they didn't see him. Never mind. But instead of that, he comes to us not as this blazing, just high profile, sparkly, loud music, explosions, but rather he visits the humble. And humble are those people who have been brought low. People have been not just humble like in attitude, but people who have been brought low by sickness. People who have been brought low by demons. People who have been brought low by injury. People who have been brought low by anything that has oppressed them. And these are who he visits. Which means that those who are righteous are also those who are humble. The city of Jerusalem, along with her temple, was destroyed. It was horrible. The temple was rebuilt by God and is still being rebuilt on the cornerstone that is Christ and him crucified. The temple, 3 days later, was indeed emerging victoriously from that tomb. Yes, you must be torn down and made fit for God's visitation and rebuilt into his temple that is the body of Christ. And it's painful because it means to say on my priority list, it doesn't start with me, it starts with Jesus. It doesn't start with what's I said this in Bible study today, it starts with what's right, not what's left. It's a painful and traumatic thing to get torn down. But it is just what you need. Your own money change your attitude and desires, as well as the Pharisee in us, must be humbled, brought to nothing, destroyed, kicked out like hyenas, because God desires mercy, not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Matthew 9:13. He doesn't come to those who have made themselves something. He has come for people who are something that they can't fix. So God sends and keeps sending messengers to bring the two-edged sword of His word to His people who have such a hard time receiving, such a hard time believing it, that they often fall prey to the wolves in sheep's clothing who bring another gospel, another Jesus other than the one who goes to the cross for us and baptizes us into His death and resurrection. Rather, they start worshiping the Jesus that says, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. The one that says, you know, you're living a good life. You're basically a good person. And I see Jesus, I always imagine Him over there at the Bible going, I pretty much wrote this. I don't see that one. Not a good person. You're a person who needs Jesus, and trust me, that's the better place to be. So He keeps sending and sending and sending. And it says, you say to them, thus says the Lord. When men fall, do they not rise again? If one turns away, does he not return? Why then has this people turned away in perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. Everyone turns to his own course like a horse plunging headlong into battle. Even the stork in the heavens knows her times, and the turtle dove, swallow, and crane keep the time of their coming. But my people know not the just decrees of the Lord. How can you say, we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us, but behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. The wise men shall be put to shame. They shall be dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord, so what wisdom is in them? From the least to the greatest, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people, lightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. That's from Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 4 through 11. So protect us from false prophets, Father, from our own weak and selfish flesh, and from the very devil himself at the time of your visitation. The Holy Spirit always points you to where He is to be found. He's only and always through the cross. To live in one baptism into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the preaching of repentance and the kingdom of heaven. To have us confess and be absolved. To draw us to the table of His very body and blood. By the power of the Holy Spirit at work in His body here on earth, we who are the body of Christ on earth, the Holy Christian Church, are sent forth to forgive as we have been forgiven. Starting all with our theme for VBS this week, beginning in the waters of holy baptism. This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Please rise. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.